Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Well, guys, believe it or not, this theatre, when it first opened, was actually a cinema. And the first ever talking movie was shown here nearly 80 years ago. So we're going to watch something to do with a TV series called Lost. You may or may not be aware of that's what we're going to do. If you have never heard of Lost, if you've never seen Lost, if you're not in the slightest bit interested in Lost, don't worry. Just watch the screens, and the next 3 minutes should give you a bit of an idea of the storyline. Okay, so we're going to see a lot more. Incidentally, if you are looking at that and you're thinking, you know, I wonder what the smoke monster is, or, you know, I wonder what the polar bear is. Good news is, right, if you go home now and you go on the internet, there's like hundreds of fan websites, and you just need to go to the button that says upload your theory, and there's like 1,000 college kids from Idaho, and they're all online, you know, uploading their theory on what the smoke monster is. So you can do that if you want to get home. And there is actually a good learning point, an important learning point for all of us here at the theatre, which is if you are ever shipwrecked on a desert island and you're with all the castaways and there's kind of factions and arguments developing, what you need to do is light little campfires at night and then gather them all in a little crowd. And then if you want to be the leader, you need to say, if we can't learn to live together, we're going to die alone, and everyone will make you the leader. So just remember that if that unfortunate thing were ever to happen, which of course is highly unlikely that you'll be shipwrecked, but I just thought I'd mention that as a little bonus. Now, what is Lost all about? The producers of the show have just given us their answer. All these characters are seeking redemption for the misdeeds of their past. You might wonder, you know, why is Lost so popular? What is it that causes literally millions of people around the world to follow this show? Lost is basically asking, if your home, your friends, your family, your job were all taken away from you, what would be left? If all that is stripped away, what is the basic human condition? What is the real you? What is left when all of that stuff is gone? And Lost's answer is your past. Lost says we are all the product of the misdeeds of our past. So half of Lost is not on a desert island at all. Half of Lost is flashbacks. Flashbacks to our past lives of all the characters. And that is how they filled 103 episodes over 5 years. Flashbacks. So Kate, for example, the woman that we just saw, she should feel free on this island because back in the real world, the cops were chasing her. But she doesn't feel free. In fact, none of the characters in Lost feel free. All the characters are seeking redemption from the misdeeds of their past. Now, here's the thing. All the characters on Lost, or the vast majority of the main characters, have had terrible relationships with their fathers. Jack, for example, if you look up Jack on Lostpedia, Jack is described as, quote, a spinal surgeon with father issues, end quote. But, you know, everyone has father issues on Lost. Kate was so mistreated by her stepfather that she blew him up. It's the sort of thing that happens on Lost. Sawyer, who we're going to see in just a second, Sawyer never knew his father. And people can really relate to this mega theme of alienation. So the characters are not just lost on the desert island, cut off from civilization, but they're also lost in that they are alienated from their fathers. And Sawyer's one of them, so let's meet him. Cool, that was almost like a baptism there for Hurley at the end. I hadn't realized how appropriate that was. I partly showed that, to be honest, because I love that bit of banter between the producer guys. He'd call you stripey. He'd call you necktie. Nice. And I always wonder, why do they call it necktie? I mean, isn't like the word neck, I mean, you know, you wouldn't say about a belt that it was a waist tie. So surely the word neck in necktie is superfluous. It's just a tie. Anyway, I just appealing for a bit of consistency on that one. But if I was an executive producer, I would definitely want to be called the one and only Carlton Cuse. And Carlton Cuse tells us fairly universal stories about the human condition. What is the human condition? In the publicity for today, we said that loss was a postmodern parable for our times. And that is because Lost's take on life is that the human condition is lostness or alienation. And in philosophical terms, that is dubbed a postmodern idea. There was a German philosopher who died in 1976 called Martin Heidegger. And he argued that we human beings are essentially grappling with a phenomenon that he called thrownness. And Heidegger's work was read by a philosopher called Jean-Paul Sartre, and he imported thrownness into, because of his popularity, the mainstream of culture and ideas, and eventually and inevitably television. Lost takes thrownness to a new extreme by literally throwing the characters out of the sky onto a desert island. And they feel thrown down, they feel alienated from their alien environment and from the other people who live on the island, who are called the Others. So the 71 plane crash survivors are lost and they're trying to get saved. Executive producer Carlton Cuse says, "The idea of redemption is really the central thematic of the show." And we're going to see how they get saved at the end of Series 3. There are 5 series in all. We're going to see how they get saved at the end of Series 3 in just a moment with a longer clip. But what I want to know is, who dreamed all this up? Who's the brains behind Lost? Well, back in 2004, J.J. Abrams said that he would only create Lost if he was allowed to include a supernatural element in the storyline. So there are miracles on Lost. The most significant is a healing of a lame man, a paralyzed man called John Locke, who gets out of a wheelchair in the very first episode of Series 1. As a result, Locke is the only plane crash survivor who really understands the island, and as a result, he gradually becomes the main character. Now, when I first watched Lost, I began thinking, now hang on a minute. Here's a story about people who are lost, and the mega theme is, can they possibly be saved? And miracles do happen. Well, you know, come on, it's not that much of a stretch, because in the New Testament, the mega theme is the same. For example, the most famous short story that Jesus ever told is about a son who was alienated, distanced, estranged from his father. It is the story of the lost or prodigal son. And when I watch Lost, I think to myself, man, not a lot has changed over the past 2,000 years. These story, the essential elements, the story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago, are still connecting with millions of people all around the world via Sky Television from Hawaii. Jesus' cliffhanger was, will the lost son be found or not? J.J. Abrams' cliffhanger is, will the survivors of Oceanic Flight 815 get found or not? And just as the idea of redemption is the central thematic of Lost, it is also the central theme of the most famous story that Jesus ever told, the story of the lost son. And in the Bible, in Luke 15, Jesus actually tells 3 back-to-back stories about lostness. The first one is about a lost sheep. He says, okay, my father God, how can I explain to you? He's a bit like this. He's like a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep, and he loses one. But rather than thinking, oh, well, you know, let's consolidate the 99. You know, it's a bit of attrition over the years in business. He actually thinks, no, not a problem. He leaves the 99, and he goes over hill and dale, and he is so committed. He is so devoted to this one lost sheep. He looks everywhere. He's left the 99. He's just committed to finding this one sheep, just really valuable to him. And when he finds the sheep, woohoo, puts it over his shoulders, calls all his friends together, let's have a feast and celebrate. He's got his lost sheep back, he's celebrating. And then Jesus adds a comment in the same way. They'll be rejoicing in heaven over one lost person who comes back to God the Father. And then Jesus tells another story about a woman. She had 10 lost coins, loses one lost coin. Where's my lost coin? So she sweeps the house, eventually finds the lost coin, same deal. Calls all her friends and neighbors around, celebrates, big rejoicing. I found my lost coin. Jesus chips in. In the same way, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one lost person who's found, or as Jesus puts it, over one sinner who repents. And you think by this stage, we kind of got the message, but Jesus, no, he's back into another story. Here, let me tell you another one. This is my party piece. This is the one about the prodigal son, two sons. And he goes into the parable of the lost son. And at the end of the story, about the son that wanders off, in Jesus' version of lost, the hero is the father. God the father. This father figure who runs to greet his returning son when his son comes home. Now, do you know what this son had done, this lost son? Well, the misdeeds of his past was he'd said to his dad, imagine this, Dad, you know how one day I'm pretty much due to get half of what you own? Let's just bring that forward to say right now. Can I have half your money, please? And amazingly, the father says yes. That's how gracious and loving the father figure is. He says yes. And so he goes off and he spends all this money. He wastes it on wild living and he blows the whole thing. And eventually he comes down to ground zero. He's in a right state. And he ends up feeding pigs. And there's a great distance at this point between the father and son. The son had drifted off. The Bible says that's what we've all done. You know, not in a massive act of rebellion necessarily, but gradually, incrementally, we kind of drift. We drift away from God. We've all sinned, the Bible says. We all have gone our own way. And we really see that in the flashbacks in Lost. For example, this one guy, John Locke, he's 53 years old. But the big thing in his life is that he is estranged from his dad. That's the biggest pain in Locke's life, that he's totally separated from his father. Even at that age, the main thing in Locke's life is his relationship with his dad. So much so that he actually donates one of his kidneys to his dad in an attempt to get back into relationship with his dad. But that plan doesn't work. And in the same day, there is a great distance, in the same way there's a great distance between us and God. But the good news in Jesus' story is that when the son comes to his senses and starts heading back home, the father is already pacing around, scanning the horizon, thinking, this could be the day when my boy comes home. And when he sees him, he runs. I mean, it's such an exciting moment. The father runs to meet him, throws his arms around him. I mean, it's an exciting thing in the story to think about when a father runs. And I just want to say, yesterday, somewhat inspired by the occasion, I ran. Can I just tell a story? I ran, this is not part of my notes, but yesterday, one of our children has been selected for a talent spotted thing for the 2012 Olympics. So anyway, we go to the National Sports Center at Crystal Palace. Massive swimming pool, huge diving board, big athletic stadium. So we do our thing, session comes to an end, and we're just going out towards the car park, and I can see this huge sports stadium that I've watched on TV at Crystal Palace. I've seen the track over the years, and there's nobody in the stadium, and I think, this is my moment. And I thought, the chances are nobody's going to stop me. So I set off and I ran remarkably fast because I feel I was missed. You know, I felt my talent wasn't spotted when I was that age and I kind of wanted to make up for lost time. I ran. And there's something exciting about the father running in our story. Yet lots of us have an image of God up in heaven and we think, you know, if God is even aware that I exist, he probably thinks like I'm slightly above an ant, or maybe he's thinking, oh, look at you. You're such a mess. You've blown it. Yeah, you're not good enough for me. How could you ever be connected to me? You've done nothing. But that is not the picture of God the Father in Luke chapter 15. The picture here is of a father pacing around anxiously every day on the off chance that his son might be coming back today. And when he does see what he thinks might be his son in the distance, he sets off, has a burst of speed, and he's filled with compassion. And Father God is not looking down on you. Jesus' message is, Father God is not looking down on you, thinking, oh, you're not good enough. You've blown it. You've stumbled. You've fallen. You're rubbish. You're garbage. Get out of my sight. No, in Luke 15, Jesus paints a picture of a Father God who loves you and who's filled with compassion. That his heart is beating fast that you're here tonight. His heart is beating fast that you are in this room because he passionately, devotedly loves you. And so the moment that the son heads for home, the father runs out to meet him. And you know in the story, when the son sees the father running towards him, he drops to his knees and he says, "Oh, Dad, I've messed up. I've wasted your money. I'm rubbish. I'm terrible. I don't even deserve to be called one of your servants, let alone your son." But the father picks him up and they have this moment where they just embrace. Man, this is something that excites me. This embrace. And I was having a cup of coffee with a great friend of mine, a brilliant professional storyteller called Mark Ritchie. This is last month in Nottingham. I was talking to Mark Ritchie, and Mark says, "You're not expecting an emotional moment when you're watching a snooker on TV, are you?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Well, guess what happened yesterday?" He says, he's watching the World Championships of snooker, and there's this sort of retro piece about two 70s and early 80s champions, one called Terry Griffiths and one called Alex Higgins. Terry Griffiths comes on and tells this amazing story about Alex Higgins. Now, Alex Hurricane Higgins was a wild man. He won the World Championships twice, in 1972 and 1982, but he was constantly in trouble. He got kicked out of one tournament for headbutting one of the officials. I mean, that's pretty hard in snooker to get that annoyed. You know, don't put the blue there, put it there. You know, it gives him a headbutt or whatever it was, I don't know. But he's a pretty volatile character. And Terry Griffiths tells a story like this. Terry Griffiths, in his early career, used to go around all the tournaments, even big world championships, with his dad, Terry Griffiths' dad. And Terry Griffiths knew that Alex Higgins was a bit volatile immediately after a big match, a bit unpredictable. So Terry Griffiths has a little quiet word with his dad and says, "Dad, listen. Dad, please do not talk to Alex Higgins after a game because anything could happen. Look, I love you, Dad, but stay away from Alex Higgins after this match." Anyway, they then have this big final and Terry Griffiths beats Alex Higgins in the final. Afterwards, Terry Griffiths' dad goes behind the scenes, away from the cameras, and he goes over and he actually not only speaks to Alex Higgins, but he shakes his hand. And Alex Higgins, of course, looks up, realizes, "Oh, this is Terry Griffiths' dad." And then Alex Higgins just starts swearing at him and says, "You tell your beep, beep, beep son that he's a beep, beeping." And he just, this explosion of rage and anger comes out of Alex Higgins towards Terry Griffiths' dad. But Terry Griffiths' dad just looks Alex Higgins in the eye, doesn't let go of his hand, and says, "You know what, Alex? I am really proud of my son, Terry. But Alex, if you were my son, I would be really proud of you." At which Alex Higgins bursts into tears and throws his arms around him. And so Terry Griffiths, who's the world champion, walks in and he sees his dad hugging Alex Hurricane Higgins. And he's thinking, what's going on? And of course he asks his dad, "You know, what's going on? How come you and Alex are having a hug here? I mean, what was the series of incidents that led to the Alex crying and you having a passionate embrace like here? Well, talk me through it, Dad." And of course he told the story. And that's how Terry Griffiths could tell the story and I could tell it to you. And you just have this picture of this world champion snooker player, Alex Hurricane Higgins, who is desperately craving a father's love. Desperately wanting to hear the words, "Son, I am really proud of you," even from a stranger. This, folks, is precisely what all the main characters on Lost are desperately looking for. Jack, Sawyer, Locke, Son, Claire, and in particular the arch baddie, Benjamin Linus, they are more than anything else wanting their dad to walk out of the jungle right now and say, "My son, my daughter, I am really proud of you." But folks, it never happens. And you know, when you do a talk about the father heart of God, from Luke chapter 15, one of the hardest things for the speaker is this, that I know that there may be people here tonight and you've never really known your father look you in the eye and say, my son, my daughter, I am really proud of you. Maybe there's people here and dad kind of fell short. Maybe your dad died when you were really young. I don't know. Maybe you've never really known your dad. Or maybe you live with your dad your whole life, but he never actually said that he really loved you. Or he never said, I am really proud of you. Maybe your dad wasn't everything that he could have been. And even listening to this kind of talk just creates within you right now bubbling emotions and raw feelings. Because in a sense you feel cheated. You're thinking, where was my dad when I really needed him? And there is a lot of pain in some of our hearts. But by stark contrast, the picture that Jesus paints here is of a father who will never let you down, who will never disappoint you, who will never make a promise and then break it. It is a picture of a father who will hold you tight and will say, I am your father and I am really proud of you. And hold on to you saying it again and again, I am your father and I'm really proud of you. And Jesus says that you can call the awesome creator of this universe who made the stars and the planets and the mountains and the oceans, that you can call this awesome creator, you can call him Abba, Daddy, Father. That's the amazing thing in Christianity. That you can make that connection tonight. The Father runs to the Son. He embraces the Son. And then finally, this is where we get to. The Father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. And the Father celebrates the Son. The Father is absolutely ecstatic about the Son returning and coming. And we know from the story that the older brother, he has a few grumbles about all this palaver. And then the dad says, no, I'm going to celebrate my son because my son was once dead and now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And you know, when you get in connection with this Father God, you have a God who loves you, who celebrates you, who does that thing in Luke 15 where he gathers the angels and say, angels, come over here and look. Here is Sally. Look at her go. Woohoo! That's what the Bible says. That's how the Father feels when he sees you. God celebrates your life. Mark Ritchie tells this story about his friend Neil. Fantastic story about this guy Neil's in the Lake District on a walking holiday. He's just walking around minding his own business. Then this car comes over the court, the brow of the hill, and there's an old gentleman in the car. Old man gets out the car, and this old gentleman says to Neil and Neil's friend, he says, oh, guys, please can you help me? I know you don't know me, but please can you help me right now? My son, right, is cycling from John O'Groats to Land's End. He is 16 years old. He is absolutely shattered. He wants to give up. He's got no energy, but he is going to come round that corner in 2 minutes on his bike. Please, could you join me in clapping him and applauding him and cheering him? And by the way, his name's Tom. And so what happens is that this father goes around. He manages to get a few other people together. They get a little crowd. And then Neil says, this bike comes around the corner a couple of minutes later, and there's this little lad, and he's absolutely dying. He's like, you know, when I thought of this Land's End to John O'Groats thing, it seemed like a really good idea, but now it's horrible. And I've only got as far as the Lake District. I've got most of England to go. And he's like dying to death. He's tired. He wants to quit, and he wants to give in. And then, but his dad's getting the crowd going, and they're cheering, and they're screaming, go on, Tom! Go, way to go, Tom. Come on, Tom. Good job. Let's keep going. Woohoo! Go, Tom. And then they're cheering and shouting and screaming. And this little lad, he can see his dad getting the crowd mobilized. And he thinks, yes, I can do it. John O'Groats, like, energy comes into his body. And so he starts to pump a bit faster. And he's really got a bit of momentum. And Neil says he shoots by
And then he disappears, flying past, carrying on his way. And then the dad says to this group, thank you all so much. You know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to get back into my car. I'm going to drive on a couple of miles. I'm going to find another group. I'm going to get some more people together. And I'm going to keep on cheering him all the way down, all the way to the end. He says, as long as Tom wants to keep going, I'm going to keep cheering him on. Wow. Wow. Amazing. What a picture of a Father God who cheers you on, who says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm never going to say, oh man, I'm out of here and slam the door. But a Father who says, I'm here forever. I am yours. And I want to have that connection with you. You say, Adrian, is it really that simple? Is the parable of the lost son really as simple as saying, okay, so here's the deal. We've all walked away from God, but if we come back, God will forgive us and everything will be fine. Is that really what Jesus is saying? End of story. You know what? For us, it is that simple. But for Jesus, it wasn't that simple. Because even as Jesus is telling the story, he knows that he himself is going to have to die in order to make forgiveness possible. He knows that there is actually a punishment for sin, even the sins that this guy's done in the story. And he knows that somebody needs to take the punishment for that sin if the son is not going to take it. And he knows that his destiny is to take the sins of the whole world in his own body on the cross. Jesus, when he walked around the earth, openly said towards the end of his life, I've come into this world to die. He explained to his astonished and flummoxed disciples that he had to be arrested, that he had to be killed, because he knew, Jesus knew that he was destined to take in his own body the punishment for the misdeeds of everyone who would ever trust in him. In other words, even as Jesus is telling the story about how the lost son gets forgiven, he knew in his heart, as he's telling this jolly, exciting story, that actually he's going to take in his own body, in his own hands and feet, nails are going to be thrust into him. He knows he's going to pay a huge price to make our forgiveness possible. In the same way, if you were to ask me, how do the people, the survivors on the island, get saved and lost? Again, a huge price had to be paid. Somebody had to die to make it happen. Someone had to choose to lay down their life. So here's what happens in our third and final clip tonight, folks. There is a character called Desmond. And Desmond used to be a monk, but he's also a prophet. And he can see into the future, and everything that Desmond prophesies comes true. And Desmond is in love with Penny Widmore. And this is one of the great love stories in Lost, that Desmond and Penny have not seen each other for 3 years because Desmond went around the world, got shipwrecked, has been on the island ever since. And for 3 years, Penny Widmore has been looking for Desmond to no avail. However, in a dramatic twist, Desmond prophesies that one of the main characters in Lost, called Charlie, who's an ex-rock star, is going to have to die. Charlie, according to Desmond, is going to have to die in order for the survivors to be saved. Meanwhile, Jack is trying to get the survivors of the crash rescued, and he's got hold of a satellite phone, but the problem is that the signal is being jammed by an underwater Dharma Initiative station. Don't ask me about Dharma Initiative, it takes too long. So the climax to season 3 is that Charlie swims down into the Dharma Initiative station to try and unjam the signal so that survivors can use the satellite phone to get everybody rescued, and if you don't understand it, here's my favorite character, Hurley, and he'll explain everything. So not only does Charlie unblock the signal, but by locking the door and dying, he saves Desmond from drowning. Desmond's saved. Eventually, he does get reunited with Penny. They get married. So Charlie's death not only gets them off the island, but also brings Penny and Desmond back into relationship. So when Charlie crosses himself at the end, it is a deliberate attempt by the makers of Lost to place Charlie as a redemptive figure. Charlie was destined to die. He knew that. And because Charlie died, the people who were lost got rescued. So I want to finish tonight by asking you whether you'd try and imagine something with me. I want you to imagine, finally tonight, that you are on the island in this show Lost. I want you to imagine that you've got lots of questions that you want answered.
And that you hear that the person who actually runs the island, he's like the person who everybody reveres as the fount of all wisdom and knowledge. And this guy is called Jacob. But nobody's ever met Jacob, or at least you haven't met him. Nobody meets him until series 5. And it's all a big mystery. In fact, on the box cover of the DVD set of series 3, they've written, "Jacob loves you," as a kind of deliberate mimic of the phrase or the slogan, "Jesus loves you." And so the characters in Lost, all through the series, they all wonder, what's Jacob like? Imagine now that you're in series 5 and you finally meet this person who you've heard so much about. When you meet him, you find he's about 30 years old and he's not particularly good looking. He's a skilled craftsman. He works with wood. He enjoys people. He's very easy to get along with, and he's a good man. He's a kind man. He's ordinary, but there's something different about this guy, and you become more aware of that the more you get to know him. This guy is really interesting to listen to, and he talks about his father God, but when he does, he's not in the least bit boring or religious. In fact, he makes God sound attractive, appealing even. He speaks about God in such a way as to make God very personal. And it's almost as if, as you're listening to him speak, it's almost as if God is actually with you. And there are, you know, any number of religious people around who would drive you mad, and you wouldn't want anything to do with them. But this bloke, he's totally different. He connects with everyone. It doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter what you smell like, whoever you are. This guy, he makes people feel special. He's got time for you. And this man is the purest person who you have ever met. His motives seem totally pure. As far as you can tell, he's simply living to serve other people. He's full of love, but he's not in the least bit soppy. He's a real man's man. It's a weird combination of different things. And he's got this catalogue, this guy, right, of about 50 stories. And he tells them all over the place. He tells them again and again, even when you've heard the story before, you just want to sit and listen, and you lose all sense of time as you listen to him talk. You don't want him to stop. One time he tells this unforgettable story about a lost son who comes to his senses. And when he comes back to his father, rather than telling him off, embraces him. Rather than saying, "You deserve nothing but punishment," the father embraces him, and he's totally forgiven. And as you're listening to that one story, something hits you that's never hit you before. Amazing grace. And you spend 3 years following this bloke. You watch the way that he lives, and you think to yourself, you know what I really want to do? I want to be like you. In fact, I just want to stay with you. Being with you is the best thing that has ever happened to me. Another striking thing about this man is that he can relate to a complete cross spectrum of society. He can engage with the intellectuals and make complex ideas sound simple, but he is also biased towards the poor, towards prostitutes, the disadvantaged. He prioritizes them. He hangs out with lepers. All of those guys, they all think he's great. And so he's a people person, but he's totally genuine. His authenticity is the big takeaway at the end of every day. This guy's for real. And the thing that seals the deal for you is his power. Because you have seen him heal the sick, just like that. The deaf hear, the blind see, the mute speak, the lame walk. He raises this guy Lazarus from the dead. And he even seems to have occasional power over nature. One time, he calms a storm by speaking to it. Another time, he turns water into wine. Another time, he walks on water. One time, he multiplies bread, like there's not much bread, and then there's masses for everyone. But none of this he does for show. On the contrary, given how impressive he is and how famous he is, he isn't in the least bit boastful or egotistic. He's humble. In fact, one time, he offers to wash your feet. And then one day, he says, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to be arrested. They're going to come and arrest me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to take the punishment for everyone's sins. But don't worry, because 3 days later, guys, I will rise from the dead. And you think to yourself, rise from the dead? This bloke must be living the most amazing life that anyone has ever lived. I've got a Greek friend called Johannes Johannes, or here in London he calls himself J. John. And he's written a book based on Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, eyewitnesses' account of the life of Jesus. It's a book about the most perfect life that's ever been lived, and John's just called it The Life. Can I ask you this question as I close tonight? Do you know this person who lived a perfect life? Do you know, personally, I know you've heard the story of the prodigal son, but do you know that feeling of being embraced by your loving Heavenly Father? Do you know what it is to have the Creator of the universe look into your eyes and say, my son, my daughter, I am really proud of you? Do you know what it is to see God run towards you? Do you know what it is to feel accepted, to feel adopted, to feel embraced by the love of God? Do you know what it is to be far away, and the moment you turn and head for home, he's coming towards you? Have you felt that? Do you know the love of God? Because if you haven't, you can tonight. I wonder if the band would just like to come and join me on the stage. Folks, the thing in Lost is that every single character gradually realizes, I'm supposed to be here. Destiny calls. And according to the Bible, I can tell you, you're not just a random accident. You're not just a sack of chemicals. God has created you on purpose. And you were created for a reason. You were created, according to the Bible, you were created to know a person who lived this perfect life. Even more amazingly, Jesus Christ can come to live inside you. And that, folks, is what becoming a Christian is. Tonight, destiny calls as we come to realize, I was created to know a person. I was created to know this person, Jesus, who through his death brings me back into relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. And in a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, very short, simple prayer. And if you want to make that your prayer by way of response, you can. The Father is running. He's filled with compassion right now. And he's looking for that connection with you. And you can say, God, I want that connection with you tonight. Tonight, I want to look into your eyes and I want to call you Father. Tonight, I want to call the Creator of the heavens and the skies and the stars. I want to call the maker of this amazing universe. I want to call him Abba Father. In a short moment, I'll ask you to bow your heads, and you can make that your prayer if you want to. But first, let's stand up, and why don't we sing Amazing Grace? It's what this prodigal son experienced, the amazing grace and the forgiveness of God. Let's sing it, shall we? Amazing Grace.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.